Today we continue our series in an Orthodox Catechism, and we're going through the section of the Catechism that discusses the Apostles' Creed. Now, this wasn't necessarily a creed the Apostles themselves created, but it summarizes the Apostles' message. It probably came about around the 2nd century. But in this creed, we are looking at the work of Christ and what it means. And this is so important. This is the heart of the gospel and of salvation. So question 37 says, "For what cause should he suffer under Pilate as being his judge?" So why did he suffer under Pilate, this magistrate who was his judge? The answer, that he being innocent and condemned before a civil judge might deliver us from the severe judgment of God which remained for all men. So Christ was judged by a civil judge, was condemned, so that he would deliver us from the judgment from God. The first thing is that he was innocent. The scriptures make clear that Jesus did not die because he had sinned or because he had broken the law. He died even though he was innocent. Luke 23:13-14. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Isn't it amazing that God had Jesus come before the civil magistrate, and the civil magistrate pronounces him innocent, but because of fear of man, he condemns him, because he didn't want to be condemned by the mob. John 19:1-4 gives us another description of this event. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" Pilate, the magistrate who condemns him, Pilate has said twice that he is innocent. No guilt. The charges are false. They are made up. Yet, in order to try to appease them, he had him flogged. He had the crown of thorns. Then finally, he had him crucified because he saw that he could not persuade them that this was wrong. And so the scriptures make clear that Jesus was innocent. Now, why is that so important? If he's not innocent, if he's not the Lamb of God who was without sin, then he can't die for us as sinners and remove our guilt, because then he died as one who's paying his guilt. But the scriptures tell us over and over that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that he was without sin, and that even the authorities pronounced it as an eyewitness that he was without sin. The second point here is that he was condemned before a civil judge. Psalm 69:4 says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who would attack me with lies. What I did not steal must I now restore." And then that phrase, "they hated me without cause," is quoted in John 15:24-25 by Jesus. He says, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled: they hated me without cause." You have Jesus who has come, the Messiah, who's performing these works, who's healing the sick, who's raising the dead, who's teaching people the truth of the Word of God as the Word of God. And how do they respond? They hate him. Which shows that if they hate him, they hate God, the Father. They also hate the Spirit. They do not want the truth because they wanted to continue to have their prestige, their privileges. They didn't want to admit that they were sinners, that they were in need of salvation, and that that could only come through the Messiah. Instead, they thought they were doing good things, that they were righteous, that they were better than others, and therefore they didn't need this salvation. So we see again that the scriptures of the Old Testament testify to what happens in the New, that Jesus was condemned without cause. So that's another reason he was brought before a civil judge. One, to proclaim his innocence. Second, to fulfill the Old Testament scripture to show that, without a doubt, he has predicted this occurrence to take place. The third point, Christ judges so that we are, or Christ is judged so that we are delivered. So he takes our place. He's our substitute. He's the one who takes the death penalty that we have earned so that we could have the life that he earned. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Isaiah 53 is the heart of this in the Old Testament, one of the most glorious passages. It talks about what Christ was going to do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So you listen to this, you have to think through everything that we have done has been put upon him. So he was pierced for whose transgressions? Ours. He was crushed for whose iniquities or sins? Ours. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He didn't need peace. He was the Prince of Peace. We need peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Who needed healing? We need healing. We are the ones who are separated from God, and that healing, that way, is only through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, you have it succinctly put in 2 Corinthians 5:21, talking about how we're ambassadors for Christ, and then at the very end, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So him, Jesus, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, who was without having sinned in desires and thoughts and his deeds, having always done perfectly what is according to the will of the Father, he became sin. He was treated as if he had broken God's holy law. Why? So that we who did break it might become the righteousness of God, or now we might be treated as if we had never broken it. We are treated as if we lived the perfect life. We're treated as if we never sinned in our thoughts, in our desires, in our deeds. No sins of commission, no sins of omission. And so this is what's called the great exchange. The life that Christ lived of perfect obedience, those rewards are given to me by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. And the life that I have merited and earned, which is condemnation in hell, has now been given to Christ. And he pays the penalty for all that has taken place in my life that was wrong, that was sin. And so you see, what do we do? What do we contribute? Nothing. Christ does it all. We simply trust him. Because I have nothing. I'm bankrupt. I deserve condemnation. I'm guilty before the judge of the universe. What does that judge do? He sends his son to pay the penalty. Romans 3, 22 through 25 brings this out as well. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. If we do anything to contribute to salvation, salvation is no longer a gift. Now it's something that we have earned or merited, just like a paycheck. For those of you who have worked or work, on payday, when your boss gives you the paycheck and says, here's my gift to you, you'd say, no, that's not a gift, I earned it. Now, if you gave me a bonus at the end of the year, then I guess that's a gift. But when you go to work and you fulfill your promises and do your job, you have merited or earned that paycheck. Salvation is not that way. We cannot earn it. It continues. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over for former sins. So here's what we have. We are redeemed by Christ's blood, by Christ's death. He paid that penalty, and that penalty now satisfies God's holy wrath that had the bullseye upon us. because we had broken His holy law. And so now, since that payment has been paid, He doesn't look upon us with condemnation, but He looks upon us with favor that is unmerited, with grace. And God had not been condemning people who had faith in Him, like Abraham, like Isaac, Jacob, others, even though there hadn't been a sacrifice yet. So He had been saving them without a sacrifice. And so that's why it says in verse 25 that because of His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. He passed over their sins, but now He's paid for it with Christ has come. And so now His passing over in the past is justified because He now puts the payment in real time. Here's what Wayne Grudem says, the theologian. He says, here Paul says that God has been forgiving sins in the Old Testament, but no penalty had been paid. A fact that would make people wonder whether God was indeed just and ask how He could forgive sins without a penalty. That's a big difference between Islam and Christianity. Islam says Allah just forgives without a penalty. And it's a salvation by works. You don't know if you're saved until the judgment day. They talk about the scales, and your good has to outweigh your bad. And that Allah just says that He's not going to hold those sins against you. But that's an unjust God. How can you just look away at sin? How can you pretend sin didn't take place? How can there be no justice? And this is the beauty of Christianity, that God doesn't overlook sin. God sees sin, and He pays for it with His Son, so that we would live. Now, why is this so important and stressed? It's because people have gone off the rails on this point. There are four theories of the atonement, or four theories of what happened at the cross. Why did Jesus die? And let me just go through this. First, let's define atonement. Wayne Grudem defines it as the work of Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. So what did Christ do in His life and death to earn our salvation? There are two aspects that theologians talk about. This is active obedience. This was His whole life up to the cross, where He always kept God's law, never sinning. And by doing that, He was living a righteous life that earned us righteousness. And then there's this passive obedience, which is where He was nailed to the tree. And in His passive obedience to the will of the Father to come die on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins. Now, what I'm expressing to you is the first theory, called penal substitutionary atonement. You may say, what does that mean? Penal deals with penalty. Substitute, it's like a substitute teacher. You have someone come in for the regular teacher. And atonement is how to earn salvation, or it's called vicarious atonement. So basically, Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for you to pay your penalty. If we go back to the courtroom scene, let's say you were speeding 90 in a 55, and you get pulled over, and you have to pay a huge fine, and you go before the judge, and they condemn you, and then you get out your paycheck to go and write the check, and someone comes forward and says, I'm going to write the check out on your behalf and pay the fine for you. So that person has paid the penalty and substituted themselves in your place to pay that penalty. That's what we're talking about here. This is the heart of the gospel, that we need to have our sins removed. We need to be declared not guilty. And the only way we can be declared not guilty is if we have our sins paid for by someone else and have the perfect righteousness that we can enter heaven. And Christ does both. He pays the debt and He gives us the righteousness we need. Now, there are four other theories, that are off the mark. The first one is the ransom to Satan theory. And this is by Origen. As one pastor friend has said, it was the origin of many heresies. He says that He paid the penalty, Jesus, not to the Father, but to Satan. And that Satan had to be paid the penalty to release us from condemnation. Well, that is nowhere said in the Bible. Back to that Romans 3 passage. The propitiation to whom? Whose propitiation was in view? It was God need to be satisfied for this. The second wrong view is called the moral influence theory. This is by Peter Abelard. It says that Christ's sacrifice was not about forgiving our sins, but was to be an example that would stir our hearts to respond in love to receive His forgiveness. So it's supposed to be, look at this act of love. Now I will respond to God. The third wrong theory is called the example theory. This is by the Socinians. And it's like the moral influence, except it says that Christ's death simply provides us with an example of how we should trust and obey God perfectly. So we should imitate Jesus. Well, we should imitate Jesus, that's true. But Christ didn't die on the cross to pay our debts. He died on the cross so that we would die and trust God no matter what. It wasn't to pay for our sins. You see the problem with that? That takes something good and completely twists it. If Christ didn't die on the cross to pay for our sins, then who's paid for our sins? No one. Then how can we be forgiven? We're not. Last theory is the government theory. Wayne Grudem says this theory holds that God did not actually have to require payment for sin, but since He was omnipotent God, He could have set aside that requirement and simply forgiven sins without the payment of penalty. So he could have just done it without. He could have been like Allah of Islam. But instead, He has this penalty just to simply show that as the governor of the world, His creation, that justice needs to be required when laws are broken. All these people are trying to do is go away from the very simple truth of Scripture. And why would they do this? Well, one of the theories out there is that God is just an abusive father because He sends His Son to die on the cross. Who of you who are fathers would send your son to die on the cross? And you see what you're doing is we're once again trying to read human experience into God to explain it. No, the Father and the Son and the Spirit were all part of the plan of salvation and they were all equally willing to do it. And the Son voluntarily came to die. We had the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world that the Father chose out of those who would be created to be saved. And out of those who would be saved, the Son would come to die for them. And that the Holy Spirit then would come and indwell them and convict them and dwell in them and bring them to salvation. One of the great examples of substitutionary atonement comes from the Charles Dickens book, Tale of Two Cities. If you're not familiar with it, it's a tale of the French Revolution before and after 1789. And you have this guy who is a French heir, French nobleman named Charles Darnay. And he was on the run and fleeing because his uncle dies and he's going to inherit the estate. Well, this was a bad time because the revolution was taking place and people who were noblemen were getting killed and having their heads chopped off by the guillotine. And then you had another guy named Sidney Carton who looked a lot like Charles Darnay, but he had been down and out on his life. They both fall in love with the same woman. The woman chooses the French nobleman and not the guy who's kind of down and out on life. Well, at the end of it, the French nobleman has been arrested and is going to be condemned to death. He's going to lose his wife, or his wife's going to lose him. And so what happens is this Sidney Carton, he arranges it to where Charles Darnay gets tricked into being set free, and Sidney Carton takes his place. And since they look a lot alike, they think they still have Charles Darnay, and he is actually guillotined and killed so that the woman he loves can be married to the man she loves, which wasn't him. And so this is an example of him dying as a substitute for this other man, paying the penalty of being a French nobleman sacrificially. He took his place so that the other one could be free and could live. That's what Christ did. Christ has completely taken our sins. We have been washed away from it. If you have trusted in Him, if you repented of your sin, if you are following Him, then you have His perfect righteousness. This is so wonderful because how many of us have looked at our past and see wicked things we have done, regrets, awful even thoughts that go through our minds today, and it tears us up. But then we think about in the gospel, Christ has lived the perfect life. He never had those bad thoughts. He never did those ugly deeds. He never used his tongue in that way. He never had the past of regret and wickedness. And now, all of that, by faith, has been transferred to me, where my past has been cleansed. My evil doings have been washed. All the trouble that I've caused has been paid for by Christ. And now when God looks at me, He looks at me through the righteousness of Christ. I am perfect. I stand before God with no stains, no sins, nothing that's holding me back. And it has nothing to do with what I did. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for me. That's the gospel. So, that's atonement. Our next question we're going to look at, our final question is this. It says, but is there any more in it that he was fastened to the cross, that if he had suffered any kind, other kind of death? So could Jesus have died from smallpox? Could Jesus have died from drowning in a sea? Could Jesus have died from choking on food? Could he have died from a stampede of donkeys or something? Would that have atoned for our sin? And the answer is no. The death that he died was particular to the atonement. He couldn't have died in any other way. The answer to the question is this. There is more. By this I am sure that he took upon himself the curse which did lie on me, for the death of the cross was cursed of God. He had to die on the cross to atone for our sins. He couldn't have gotten mugged and beat up and died. He couldn't have got killed in a battle. He had to have been nailed to the tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 talks about this curse of the cross. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So in the law, Deuteronomy 21, it talks about how any man who's hanged is cursed. He's cursed by God because of the death that he has died. And this is what is picked up on in Galatians 3:13-14, that Christ had to become a curse for us. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So what's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is that if you don't do it and do it perfectly and do it completely, every breath that you've ever done, then you die and go to hell. That's the curse of the law. There is no salvation by works unless it is perfect. If you've ever had a pass-fail class, usually a pass-fail class, they'll say they don't give A, B, C, D, it's if you get a 70%, you pass. If you get 75 or whatever, they make the decision. Well, salvation by works is a pass-fail class. The problem is the percentage to pass is 100% perfection. If you lie once when you're 2 years old, if you pout once when you're 2.5, if you throw a fit when you're 3, you've blown it forever. You've dishonored your parents. You made something else an idol. And now you have no way to make it up if it's salvation by works. You might as well eat, drink, and be married, because tomorrow you'll die and then you'll go to hell. But what Christ has done is he took the curse of the law and put it upon himself. It says in verse 14 of Galatians 3, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So he has taken the curse of breaking the law, put it upon himself. The penalty of that curse is condemnation. He paid the penalty on the cross. Being man, he could die to pay the penalty. Being God, he is infinite to where he could pay the penalty for all who are his people, their sins. And then by faith, everyone who looks to Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, has the blessing of being in the body of Christ, in the family of God, instead of the curse of being condemned by the law, which we could not keep. You see the difference? Cursing comes through the law. Blessing comes through Christ, who kept the law. The MacArthur Study Bible talks about this word redeemed, that Christ redeemed us. It says that it was often used to speak of buying a slave or debtor's freedom. Christ's death, because it was a death of substitution for sin, satisfied God's justice and exhausted His wrath toward His elect, so that Christ actually purchased believers from slavery to sin and from the sentence of eternal death. So this word's used for purchasing the slaves or debtors' freedom. People would sell themselves into slavery at that time because they had debt. So they would work off the debt until they paid it off. What this is saying is if you had, let's say, $50,000 of debt, instead of cutting up your credit cards and then going and getting on a payment plan of some kind, instead you'd go and work for the credit card companies until you paid it off. And what if, imagine you have $50,000 debt, but then someone comes along and says, I have paid it for you. Now you are set free from that debt. You don't have to work for them anymore. And that's what it is. We've been set free from the condemnation of the law. Martin Luther, who I referenced this morning, he wrote a wonderful commentary on Galatians. It's interesting. His commentary on Galatians and on Romans, the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, both of them were converted a week apart because they sat in a fellowship where they read the introduction to the commentary to Galatians and the commentary to Romans. But here's what he says about this verse on Galatians 3. All the prophets of old said that Christ should be the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer that ever was or ever could be on earth. When He took the sins of the whole world upon Himself, Christ was no longer an innocent person. He was a sinner, burdened with the sins of a Paul who was a blasphemer, burdened with a murderer, and gave the heathen occasion to laugh at the Lord. In short, Christ was charged with the sins of all men, that He should pay for them with His own blood. The curse struck Him. The law found Him among sinners. He was not only in the company of sinners, He had gone so far as to invest Himself with the flesh and blood of sinners, so the law judged and hanged Him for a sinner. That's why being crucified is so important, because crucifixion was a judgment for breaking the law, the Roman law or the Levitical law. And so He is being put on display as a sinner, even though He never sinned, to pay the penalty for sinners that He never committed, so that He could give them life that they don't deserve. And that was placed upon Him. And that's why we can say we have such a faithful and loving high priest, because He was actually here among us in flesh and blood, and He died the death that none of us would want to die, a horrific death. And so that's why Christ could not have died drowning. He couldn't have died from falling asleep in the night. He couldn't have died from choking. He couldn't have died of being robbed and killed. He could only have died the death penalty for sinners, to make it clear that He was paying that penalty for all who would believe in Him. So if you are a believer and you have doubts about your salvation, you have doubts about, am I secure? Look to Christ. He has done it all. He has completed it all. Rejoice. The curse has been removed. Rejoice and be glad, because in Christ you have it all. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. You have nothing to contribute. It is finished, as Jesus' last words were. And God's disposition towards you isn't one of cursing, isn't one of condemnation, isn't one of trying to smite you, but is one of a Father showing love and mercy and grace and gentleness and compassion and faithfulness to His children. However, if you are not a Christian, if you haven't repented and believed, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, then you shouldn't rejoice and be glad. You should be fearful and tremble, because the the curse remains. Christ's death hasn't atoned you if you haven't come to Him. Christ's death hasn't paid your penalty if you haven't come to Him. Christ's death hasn't brought you freedom and given you eternal life if you haven't trusted in Him. Instead, you have God's wrath of a holy, righteous judge upon you, and that is rightfully so because you have broken the law all the time and you deserve it, just as these mass murderers deserve to be hanged or electrocuted or having a fire squad set sights upon them. In the same way, we deserve that. But as we see that, then we see that we can do nothing, and that's where we see the hope. That if we turn from our sins, we turn from trusting and being good enough when we're not, and see the beauty and the glory of the cross, that actually in Christ's humiliation is His exaltation. And that through Him, we have everlasting life, we have peace with God, because now God doesn't have a curse upon us, but now we have His favor with us, forgiveness and everlasting life. Brethren, this is better news than the evening news or the newspapers or any other books could ever say. This is the news that changes and transforms lives, brings hope that is everlasting and that will never fail, and that was always the grounding for us to rejoice and be glad. May we walk out of these doors being grateful and thankful that Christ not only died for us, but He died the most horrendous death that prisoners and guilty men could die, so that He could free the guilty and set the captives to new life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the beauty and glory of salvation, for Your grand plan that You chose Your people, that Christ came and died for those people, and that the Holy Spirit has come to draw Your people to Yourself and bring regeneration and everlasting life. Oh Lord, we pray that You'd help us to love You more in response to this, to have assurance of salvation, to want to follow You, serve You, and do so with joy and gladness. Oh Lord, may this good news not be something that we bottle up to ourselves, but may it overflow in our speech, our affections, and it just transform our lives in joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.